A blessed church family of mine, common ground, that's who you are. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Let's pray. Lord, again, we open up your word, the inspired word, the living word, the God-breathed word, Lord, and we'd ask that these words of truth make a difference in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would listen and that the Holy Spirit would bring the conviction, bring the encouragement, bring what is necessary to each one of our lives individually, but then again use it to build up this church family. Lord, in spite of us, do the necessary work. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, a reminder, this is Paul's final letter. Paul knows that his time is short on this planet. And I want you to think about that, and I want for you to consider if you knew the Lord was soon to take you home, what would you be about? How would that change your priorities? What would you think important enough to want to pass on to the next and others about what's happening? I think about, it wasn't a term that I knew growing up, but it's a popular term today, and you've all heard it, a bucket list, right? Everybody wants a bucket list now. I don't understand it exactly, but how would your bucket list change if you knew that your time was short on this planet? And I also believe as we read this final letter that the Apostle Paul is passing the torch to Timothy. Paul is now transitioning from his call as Christ's apostle. He knows that his temporal home is soon departing, and he's going home to Jesus, his eternal home. What would Paul emphasize in his last love letter to the church? What are some essential truths that Paul points us to for effective gospel ministry? Important truths that we all here must take to heart. And what I think we find here again is Paul is describing for us characteristics of a Christ follower. How would you, if I came up to you and asked you, how would you describe a Christ follower? What would you give to me a definition? What is a Christian? How you doing, Robin? So I'm asking those questions. So if you grab that half sheet of paper, it just says descriptions of a Christ follower. Number one, true followers of Christ are thankful. Now think about this. Paul now sits bound and chained in prison, expected to soon be executed by the most evil emperor, Nero. And even though Paul, by the way, is innocent, and even though he is in the worst possible conditions imagined, how does Paul start his final letter to Timothy? He starts He starts with thanksgiving to God. Paul, it says here, has a thankful heart, a grateful heart, a life and heart that aligns with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How is it possible for Paul, in such dire straits, to still give thanksgiving to the one true God? Paul here is so very grateful. Beloved, do you ever consider such an amazing attitude? Do you ever think about this? And this attitude of praise and thanksgiving and worship to our Lord, even when things appear so obviously dreadful. How do you react when stage 4 cancer is slowly destroying your once healthy body? What's your attitude when a loved one is suddenly taken from you? How do you respond when out of nowhere you lose the job that was supporting your family? What's your reaction when your school is full of non-believers and you seem to be the only Christian in that school? What's your response when everyone deserts you and your loved ones ignore you because of your faithful witness to Jesus Christ? When it appears that the entire world has turned against you, are you still able to trust Jesus? Is your heart still grateful and thankful to God Almighty? Or do you grumble and whine and complain about the condition you find yourself in? Do you ask yourself, where is God in these difficult times? Why me? God, you're so unfair. Doesn't Jesus care about our state of affairs? Where is the Lord when catastrophic floods kill thousands in the country of Nepal? Are the Christians in Nepal still able to thank the one true God? Beloved, every death, every catastrophe, all the suffering that the world has experienced throughout its history is the result of you and I living in a fallen, sinful planet. And it's easy for you and I to have a fatalistic attitude as we hear things like, well, it is what it is, easy come, easy go, same old, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But as Christians, fatalism, passivity, indifference should never be our attitude. We're just accepting what happens and then ignoring the pain and the suffering and sin that surrounds us. Jesus didn't ignore it. He still doesn't. Beloved, the only cure for such a seemingly, what I would call, an unrepairable dilemma is the transforming power of Christ's Spirit and his saving gospel message. And Paul knows this to be true. For Paul doesn't put his trust and faith in himself and his fallen attitude. Paul doesn't turn to the power of positive thinking. He doesn't take some self-help course or self-improvement class. He doesn't do some repetitive chant that brings him into a new state of mindfulness when all things are in the state as they are. I am convinced that Paul would have responded like Job did. Job lost 10 of his children, all of his children, all at once, in a terrible storm, a great wind, it says in Job chapter 1, verse 19. And 2 verses later, what does Job say? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Does he stop there? He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Who's able to do that? It should be us. Paul rests completely in the one who is the true truth. His faith and trust is in him who is the only way to glory, the one who gives and grants everlasting joy, exploding life. Paul's mind and heart is filled with Jesus Christ and all that he has done. and yet promises to do, which results in a heart of thanksgiving even in the most difficult of situations and circumstances. Even in enduring great suffering, Paul is able to thank his triune Lord through it all, for he knows no matter what, Jesus knows what is best. You believe that? Let's look at the next description of a Christ follower. True followers of Christ, it says, are prayerful. Are prayerful. Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential to all followers of Christ. We all know that, right? If I was to ask you right now, is prayer important? How many would you raise their hand? Every one of you would. It's important. It's colossal. And I would tell you what's even more important is corporate prayer. And I can make a case for that in the Scriptures. In most of Paul's prayers, Paul is just an incredible prayer warrior. And most of Paul's prayers are focused on the spiritual growth and maturity of the churches that he planted, those pastors that they have in those churches, the flocks there. He's praying for them continually. In other words, most of Paul's prayers would be classified under that category of sanctification, spiritual growth, development. And this isn't the first time, as we see here, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. This isn't the first time that Paul is thanking God for Christ's church, his body, his family, his fellow workers and followers. Let's listen in to some more of Paul's prayers this morning. To the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. Paul writes, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Again, never stops praying. Come on, Paul. Philippians, he writes this to the Philippian church, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my prayer." Because why? Here's why. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the moment they were saved, from the moment of their conversion, Paul has been praying for this church." And he goes on to say, "I am sure of this. I'm convinced of this." Listen to this. "That he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion." When? "Until the day of Christ Jesus." Amen? To the Colossian church, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And why? For we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven." He's looking forward. They should be looking forward to that great hope that we have in heaven. Our hope for heaven isn't wishful thinking. It's a done deal, a slam dunk deal. It's a guaranteed hope. It's going to happen. Heaven is reserved for you. Do you know that? This is amazing. And he goes on to say, "You have already heard about this hope." How? "In the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." The church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you." Kind of redundant, isn't it? Always for all of you? Okay. Constantly. Wait, always for all of you, constantly. Wow. He's doing it. "Mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love," perfect verse for Labor Day weekend, it looks like, "work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Man. Again, 2 Thessalonians says, "We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so." Why? "Since your faith is flourishing and the love each of you has for one another is increasing." Are these prayers, do they describe us this morning? Philemon. Come on, Paul, that's enough. "I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus." I pray that your participation, or again, your koinonia, your sharing in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us. And what's the reason for that? It says for the glory of Christ, our ultimate purpose. Romans. I think every letter he writes, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Do you see a theme here, beloved? Are you thankful for the church? Are you praying for the church? Are you constantly lifting up one another in Christ for the glory of God? I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. I want you to want more of Jesus. Are we praying in that way? Do we come together and ask God to just explode his beloved church? Wow. Let's look at the next description of a Christ follower. You know, every one of those prayers that Paul prayed there, we could use them for all five of these points. You'll find pieces in every one of those prayers. The next description of a Christ follower, number three, true followers of Christ, should be obvious from these prayers, real obvious, love the body of Christ. Listen to Paul's heart here in this text. It says that Paul is praying night and day, constantly for Timothy. Paul stays connected to the church, to other Christ followers, through the only media back then at that time, which was letters, maybe a passenger pigeon. But through letters. He didn't have Zoom, and he didn't have FaceTime. He didn't have any of that. He just letters. Prayerful letters. And what does he do? It says he's constantly remembering about them, thinking about them, recalling issues about the church. He knows his church. He knows these people. Paul remembers a time, a heartfelt time, when Timothy, it says, was in tears, as we see in verse 4. His relationship with Timothy is personal, deeply personal. There are strong emotional ties between them. These two have done gospel ministry together on many times and many trips and many journeys. I have been blessed to spend gospel ministry with Pat Moore, doing gospel ministry with my beloved Pat Moore here since 1981. In which we did missionary outreach to the Native Americans in northern Canada, and northern Minnesota. Pat and I have been connected through ministry for so many years, and there's a bond there when you do heavy-duty gospel ministry that you find this connection. It's an amazing thing. There's a tightness. There's a closeness. And we see that here between Paul and Timothy. And we're not told in this text what caused those emotional tears. Was it a tough time of ministry for Timothy at one point that it brought him to tears? Or was Timothy in tears as a result of some great difficulty Paul had been through? We're not sure. But this particular remembrance for Paul resulted, as we see in our text, resulted in a deep longing for Paul to see Timothy. Paul desires this close, intimate, face-to-face fellowship with Timothy. Beloved, that should be the mark of every true follower of Jesus Christ. We should desire to want to have such a loving, endearing coming together in person. That's why the body of Christ gathering on the Lord's Day, gathering together for fellowship, gathering together for prayer and Bible studies is so crucial. Live streaming is not the church. Okay? It's not. Don't for a moment think you can say, oh, I'm doing church. No, you're not. There's no accountability on that. No. We need to see each other. I want to see your faces. I want to get to know you. I want to talk to you. I want to see the joy or the disappointment, or the discouragement, or whatever. What's going on in your life? By being together, we are able to hold one another accountable. And beloved, we should all look forward to seeing one another on a regular basis, especially on the Lord's Day. There, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like it. The sweet, loving gathering together in a unified, spirit-led community of Christ. I don't know about you, but I really do miss you when you're absent from the fellowship, when you're gone or missing for a few weeks. I'm a guy who's going to call you as your shepherd, as a pastor, say, is everything okay? How's it going? What's up? I haven't seen you for a while. We should have that attitude, should we not? I really do. When certain people are gone, I go, man, we're missing you. Church, we need one another. Do you realize that? I need your smiling face or your sad face or your mopey face. I need you. Show up. It's important. That's the way God built us. God created us for relationship. He truly did. And there's nothing better than a relationship with Christ and with one another. There's something so unique about the fellowship of the saints. And then he goes on here. Paul longs to see Timothy. He wants to see Timothy. He desires to see Timothy. And longing, it says, to such a degree that he has a goal and aim and the result. And that goal, aim, and result is so that I may be filled with joy. Filled with joy. Come on. I walk in and I'm happy. Look who's here. Hallelujah. Thanks for being here. You know, in 50 years of marriage, the longest that I was ever away from my beloved Katie Cakes was 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Back in the corporate world, I was with Deluxe Check Printers. They sent me to New York, and it was terrible. It was the longest 2 weeks I ever had. I was away from her. And let me tell you, I could not wait to see her. I don't know if she was reciprocating it at that time. But I could not wait to see her, to be with her, to hold her. I longed to see her. I really did. And guess what? When I did see her, I was filled with joy. Yeah, can I come over and hug you right now? Oh. We should all look forward. We really should. Coming together in order to build up one another, encourage one another, serve one another, pray for one another, love on one another, talk about Jesus with one another. Again, beloved, there's something uniquely special about coming together in this wonderful fellowship. This verse in 1 John, Aaron preached through 1 John a few years back. It's a great section. The first chapter here of 1 John is the Apostle John is explaining in this prologue, this opening remarks about being with Jesus and such. And he says this, what we have seen, of course, Jesus, and heard from Jesus, we also declare to you, so that, here's the result, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The Apostle John is stating the purpose of his proclamation in that text. The eternal Word took on flesh, and he says that's what we've seen, Him and heard Him and touched by the apostles, this Jesus. And they don't keep this amazing news to themselves. They preached it, they taught it, they spoke it, and there's for a specific reason, so that you and I would have fellowship or koinonia with one another. Koinonia carries this application of genuine partnership, of shared life, of mutual participation. But John goes further with this organic union, this intimate fellowship with the Father, God, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, as true followers are not merely informed about Christ, we're not merely informed about Christ, but we are joined to Christ because of Christ, to the Father as well. And if we truly grasp this divine union reality that we have with Christ and with one another, the end result should be just as John says here, so that our joy, may be complete, full, absolute, a fullness of joy here. Every Christ follower has been brought into the same communion with the Father and the Son that John himself enjoys. Amazing. We know why John wrote that letter. It tells us in that letter, so that you and I may know that you have eternal life. And it is only because of that koinonia, that intimate fellowship, that oneness that we have being joined to Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from that fact. Nothing. Such good news. We're done. We're going to save the rest of those points for next Sunday. So if you would bow with me, let's pray. Oh, Father God, again we come to you thanking you for these truths, realizing Paul's final letter to his kindred spirit, this man, this person, Timothy, so close and so intimate. And it was a result of what they had in Christ together. Lord, being in Christ automatically puts us together. There's no getting out of that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would love coming together. We love coming together, being a church of great praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. We'd be a church that comes together to just pray together, a church that loves one another. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this message that God has given to each of us this morning. Do the work in Jesus' name.